So what did you make of that? The reading that Alan's just read. Now, here all was well in Naboth's vineyard. He was never going to be a millionaire, but he got a vineyard and he was providing for his family and himself from it. And then along comes King Ahab, who fancies it for himself as a vegetable patch. But Naboth doesn't want to sell it. And Naboth's view from God's word, God's law, was that the vineyard was given to him as a gift from God. To sell it would have been wrong. Now, Ahab was not used to being told no. And so he goes off a little bit like a teenager in a sulk. His wife Jezebel sees how he is and asks whether he's a king or a wimp. And then she sets about showing the mafia how you deal with people who stand in your way. She arranges Naboth to be got rid of, and Ahab is able to grab his land. What do you make of that? And more, what on earth's it got to do with us living in the Cotswolds in 2023? As we look at the passage, I want to give us two reality checks. And one bit of hope, two reality checks and a bit of hope. The first reality check is that being good is not a safeguard. Sevi Ballesteros was a great golfer, but he suffered from bad health along the way. And in one interview he says this, and I quote, "Every day I see the unbelievable things that happen to people. And I don't understand why. I think, why does it happen to those people? I think the same with myself. Why did it happen to me? It is unfair because I have been a good person. It's unfair because I have been a good person. The idea is that I'm good and that's a safeguard." Well, Naboth was a good guy. And I should imagine as the first stone hit him, he might have asked, "God, where are you?" He'd obeyed God's law and see what had happened. He must have asked, as Sevi did, "Why me?" Friends, I'm not going to pretend that there's an easy answer to those questions. The reality is that we live today in a world that has been spoiled by human sin, a world that is out of step with God and what God wants for us, a world in which good people suffer and bad people suffer. 900 years after Naboth, an even better man felt the first lash of the scourge on his back, the first nail driven into his hands, the racking pain as the cross was raised up, and he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And those very words, friends, tell us that God understands what it is to suffer. In love, God the Father sent his own Son into our world, not to rule over the world, but to come and stand alongside us as humans and to suffer and to die for us so that we might be restored into a relationship with God. Jesus didn't deserve to die, but he suffered. And he suffered and went to the cross willingly for us. Now, it's not an answer to say that God knows what suffering is, but he does. And when we are suffering, we can take encouragement from knowing that God understands what we're going through. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we read this: "If you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." Naboth was happy in his vineyard, and he suffered for doing God's will. Jesus suffered for following the will of the Father. And down the centuries, countless of followers of Jesus have done the same. This is the first reality check, friends, that being good is not a safeguard against suffering. And the second is that in this fallen world, evil appears to triumph. You know, it may seem amazing to us, but since the Russian invasion of Ukraine, the approval ratings for Vladimir Putin have gone up. And when you think of all the other things that are laid at his door, the death from polonium poisoning of Alexander Pechenkin, Alexander Litvinenko, the poisoning of Sergei and Yulia Skripal in Salisbury. All these things are laid at his door, and yet in Russia, his approval rating goes up. Now, why is that? Because it is deemed not wise, and it is shown by many who stood against him, including Alexander Navalny, that it actually is not good to stand against him. He uses his power to get his way. And what we see here is Jezebel doing the same. She uses the power of the king, state-appointed oppression, if you like, to bring about the removal of Naboth, who was standing in the way. Now, she dresses it up nicely in religious language. If you look at verse 9, proclaim a day of fasting. Seek two scoundrels, have them testify. So you've got a day of fasting, which is a religious event. You've got two appointed accusers, because that was how it was. According to the Jewish law, you needed two. But what is happening is state-appointed oppression. But for that to happen, it needs others to be involved as well. It needs the complicity of others. To execute her plan, Jezebel needed those who would comply with her wishes, those who would, as it were, stand back and let it happen. In 1867, John Stuart Mill said this: bad men need nothing more to compass their ends than that good men should look on and do nothing. That's what's been happening in Russia. That is what's happening in this situation here, where people stand back and allow evil to take place. And friends, here is the second reality check. That in a world which through human sin is so at odds with God and his will, evil, and especially state evil, not only appears to triumph, but it does triumph. State oppression triumphs. The grave of Naboth testifies to that. Now, all of this is pretty depressing, but this is reality. We live in a world where, because of human sinful nature, evil in individual humans, evil in states, happens and triumphs. But then comes a ray of light, and the ray of light comes in the person of Elijah. Back in 1 Kings 17, verse 24, the widow had said of Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth." So here is God's person, and here is God's light in a dark world. Into the account comes Elijah. Elijah, who is God's spokesman, God's prophet. And as Fred Trethewey shared with us a couple of weeks ago, as a prophet, he was both a forth-teller, who said it as it was, and a foreteller, saying what will happen. And he does both here, doesn't he? In verse 19, he accuses. This is what God says: "Say to him, this is what the Lord says. Have you not murdered a man and seized his property?" He says that it is. He accuses him of the evil that he's done. And then he tells him that because of that, God was going to bring about his death. and the destruction of his line. Elijah steps. He steps into this very dark scenario where the powers that be had removed a man, stolen his property, and Elijah brings into that dark scenario God's truth. And note how Ahab responded to him in verse 20. Ahab said to Elijah, "So you have found me, my enemy." Darkness doesn't like light. Earlier, Elijah had spoken the truth to Ahab, and Ahab hadn't liked it. And now Ahab sees Elijah, the truth bringer, as his enemy. And that's what happens. And we know it from our own lives. This is what happens when we're caught in wrongdoing. We view those who show up our wrongdoing as our enemies. But the words don't put Elijah off. He speaks God's truth, even though he knew that by doing it, he was putting his own life at risk. And in this way, Elijah is very much the prototype of the Messiah, the prototype of Jesus, who would come bringing light and truth. Over these next days, at some point, I can almost guarantee that we will hear the reading of John chapter 1. And in John chapter 1, we read these words. "The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet, to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Jesus came, and he came bringing light, and came bringing truth and life. And yet he was seen. He was seen by some as the enemy. He was rejected. He was tried. And on the basis of false accusations, he was sentenced by a corrupt judge to death. And in that sense, you know, as you look at the story, Jesus is both Elijah, speaking the truth, and he's also Naboth, the innocent victim of state oppression. So what does all this say to us as we come to the end of 2023? I think it says there's a number of things. Two reality checks again, and then two rays of hope. And the first reality check is that if we follow Jesus, it won't be all sweetness and light. John White, in his book written quite a few years ago now, called The Cost of Commitment, in referring to Jesus' call to his disciples to follow him, says this, and I quote, "If you want to follow me, Jesus says, be prepared for what you will have to face. They put me on a cross, they'll do the same to you. They ridiculed me, they'll do the same to you. You will do well then to arm yourself daily with the willingness to take whatever may come to you because of me." And for those of us who've been walking the way of Christ for some time, we know that's the truth. We know that it's hard to follow Jesus. It can mean rejection by family, rejection by friends. It can mean that we suffer because we hold to the truth of the gospel and the word of God in a world that doesn't like that truth. The first reality check, again, is that being good is not a safeguard. Following Jesus is not leading to an easy path. And in the light of that, the second reality check is we may not see justice in this world. Naboth didn't receive justice. Jesus didn't receive justice. And if we follow Jesus, we too may not find justice in this world. Janani Luwum was Archbishop in Uganda, and he was a leading voice criticising the excesses of the Idi Amin regime. On the 16th of February 1977, he and two others were arrested. The same day, Idi Amin convened a rally with the three accused present, and then a few other suspects were paraded to read out confessions, which implicated these three men in a plans to stage a coup. The next day, Radio Uganda announced that the three had been killed when the car transporting them to an interrogation centre had collided with another vehicle. When Janani Luwum's body was released to his relatives, it was riddled with bullets. There was no justice. There was no justice to Janani Luwum. And we might not experience justice in this life. And we need to recognise that. If we stand for the truth, and we need to stand for the truth, even more so in our world at the moment, we may not receive justice. But into this darkness, two rays of hope. The first is that in all our sufferings, Jesus is with us. When Jesus suffered, he suffered alone. But he shares our suffering. He stands beside us in our pain. As we cry out in our sadness, our pain and our turmoil, Jesus is there. He hears our cry. He brings his comfort. And so often that comfort is brought to us in the guise of a friend, a family member, a member of our church, someone who will come along and be with us and sit with us and be there for us. Friends, be aware that when things are tough, God understands it. And he's there for us when we cry out. And then the second ray of hope is our focus today on this Advent Sunday. We look to that day when Christ will return as King. And Christ will return as King and Judge. And finally, there will be truth and there will be justice and it will reign over the whole earth. Now, I look forward to that day, not in the sense because that was a day when people will get their comeuppance, but I look to that day because then the perfect rule of God will be established. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and every tear will be wiped away, and there'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain anymore. And this is our hope. This is our hope as followers of Jesus Christ who live in a world where being good is not a safeguard, who live in a world where evil triumphs often through the state, but who live in a world where Jesus' rule is seen in part now and will be seen totally at the end of time. Until that day, as we step out into this week that lies ahead, we take up our cross, we follow Jesus, and we know that he's with us and for us. Let me pray for us. Father, we do so often get disturbed and downhearted as we see what is going on in our world. The evil that thrives and triumphs. And how good people go to the wall. How, Father, help us to keep our gaze fixed on Jesus, who suffered the indignities of the cross, so that we might be restored into a relationship with you, but who will one day return as King and Judge, and whose reign and rule will be over all the world. Strengthen us with these hopes and these thoughts, Heavenly Father, so that we step out with courage and boldness to speak your truth into our so dark and needy world. And we ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.